this is where it comes together. This is the calling. You know, Jesus is calling. He's calling those who are lost and confused, and yet he's calling us. You know, it's a continual call. He's calling us. He's working. The Holy Spirit is working in us. He's calling us to slow down and not to be over busy so that we can hear what he has to say to us. He wants to spend time with us. You know, mostly in communion, I'm just going to say how it was for me. I usually just think about the cross, and I think about, oh, yeah, he suffered and died. And, you know, I don't think about that every day, so it's a good rehearsal. Go, oh, that's right. And just try to fathom, oh, man, he did that for me. And it wells up a thanksgiving in my heart. And there's so much about that we don't understand, but it's good to review that. But that usually it's where it stops for me in communion. Until recently, I started studying about, I started reading some Jewish Christians, and they were talking about the Jewish marriage how it worked, especially in the old times. And maybe I don't know if some of the Orthodox still practice this, but back in Jesus' time, what a betrothal was. And so they were pointing out that this is part of it. You know, when he was sitting there with the upper room with the 12, we know that was Passover. It said so. But did you hear him talking anything? They weren't just sharing. The things that the disciples wrote down had nothing to do with, well, there's a couple things, but didn't really go into the detail. If you were here when Sean did that Seder thing, that was great. And it's good to see all the symbolism in Passover. But there's symbolism in the Jewish wedding, the Jewish marriage. And that plays out in how we should understand communion. So I hope when we get done here, we're going to have a little time, like usual, to just reflect before you take the communion. And sometimes we need to, you know, if the Holy Spirit brings something up, we need to confess it and go, oh, yeah. But, you know, if you feel like you're being beat on by the hammer, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy, because it says there's no condemnation in Christ. So if you're feeling something coming up over and over again, you need to rethink that and go, wait a minute. I don't have to deal with that. That's been put on the cross. And break that agreement with the enemy. And just some of the getting right with Jesus is just agreeing with him. And then but I wanted to do something else, and I'm going to explain this right here, is to get this picture of this other part about communion is looking ahead. Is just looking ahead to this relationship and this coming back. Jesus is looking ahead. I read that passage about in John about he says, I want them to be one. And later down the line, he says, and Father, I want them to be where I am. Wow. He's looking for something. He's looking forward to something. You know, the betrothal involved in a marriage covenant for the Jews was like a marriage. And they did this ahead of time. So the bridegroom, you know, would go and, I don't know, maybe he talked to his dad. Hey, Dad, I'm interested in that girl over there. You know, the fathers were involved in this. Hey, I want. And so there would be this agreement. He'd go there with the dad, and they'd make agreements for that particular woman. And this part here is always kind of funny. They determine a price. Now, we're not used to that here. When we were in Indonesia, that was true. And it wasn't done so much in the Jewish way, but it was. You paid, in our particular tribal area, you paid pigs for your wife. You know, if your wife could say, yeah, I was worth 20 pigs, she was somebody, you know. I mean, you paid a lot. So there was this a great... Funny thing there, you know, because there wasn't any, they would always, I found out other things they'd do too. It would never end. You sometimes you had to keep paying and paying. It was kind of extortion. But, you know, here's the fun thing. Here's the God thing in this. You know, in the Jewish culture, they make this deal and they make this covenant, but the woman has a say in it. She can say, no. And not many people realize that. So when Jesus came down from heaven, his Father's house, and he came to earth to take a bride, the church, just like they go from their Father's house to take a bride. And once the bridegroom paid the purchase price, the marriage covenant was thereby established, and the young man and woman were regarded as husband and wife at that time. And they would not see each other, but they were, if they were to say, well, I'm calling it off, that's like a divorce. And they're... So Jesus came, made an agreement for us. What did he do? He paid with his blood. He made a covenant agreement. And then we hear about his covenant agreement when he says, I'll get to that verse later. So in that moment, the bride was declared to be consecrated or sanctified, set apart exclusively for her bridegroom from the moment of the engagement. We call it an engagement. They call it a betrothal. It was because of this purchase price of Jesus that Paul wrote the following to members of the church. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, that agreement, that bride was supposed to honor her husband even before they went through the whole ceremony of marriage. As a symbol of the covenant relationship that had been established, the groom and the bride would drink from a cup of wine. And there was, you know, a benediction set over that cup. It was, okay, and now we drink this. And that's the covenant. That confirms the covenant. That's the point where she could say, yeah, and she doesn't take the wine. Okay, well, it's not on. So she receives that. She says, yes, I agree to this. This is what we're going to do here. This is the... Jesus is offering his disciples the cup. They take it. We are saying to Jesus, we agree to this thing that you have covenant with us. So in the upper room, Jesus passed out the cup. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And they drank. So they were in. After the marriage covenant had been established, the groom would leave the home and return to his father's house. You remember that verse? I just love this verse. You know, Jesus says, you know, in my father's house, there are many mansions. So I go to prepare a place for you. And this is the traditional Jewish. The groom is still lived with his father, and he prepares a room in his father's house, and then he comes back for his bride. The big wedding is going to happen at the father's house. So here he is sitting with the disciples, and this is John 14, and he says, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also in me. There is more than enough room in my father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be where I am. Wow. He's going to come and get them. He's going to come and get us. And this is part of the thing. So the groom in the traditional Jewish tradition, it would be going off to his father's house. And there would be a separation, and it says here sometimes up to a year. Now here's an interesting part. The taking of the bride usually happened at night. Well, that's kind of weird. This doesn't make sense in our thinking. But then what they do later, like the 7 days partying, we don't do that either. Which I go, wow, that sounds like a lot of fun. So the groom and his best man and other escorts would leave the groom's father's house and go by torchlight to the home of the bride at night. And one of the groomsmen would shout out to give warning to them coming. Hey, he's coming. The groom's coming. And then the bride would know, hey, I'm supposed to get ready. Wow, it's here. Now, she's been getting ready for a whole year, so she's put away her things and planning, and can you imagine the anticipation? She's excited. I'm going to have a whole new life, and you know, looking ahead. She's looking ahead. You know, the church doesn't know when Christ is coming back, but he says he's coming back for us. It's going to happen, and it says it's going to happen with a shout. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians For the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. Probably is the archangel, because usually the groom doesn't do the shouting. And with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Okay, so shortly after arrival of the bride and the groom, so he goes to get her, and they don't go to her parents' house. Then they turn right around, and they go to the father's house. Does that sound familiar? And then the party begins. Now, this is an interesting part. You know, the bride and the groom will go to a place by themselves for 7 days, and the rest of the people are just having a party, a feast, a celebration of the wedding. Man, they really had community. They just, and can you imagine for 7 days? Now, that'd be a little expensive. And we noticed in, you know, where did Jesus make his first miracle? It was at a wedding feast. And what happened? They ran out of wine, and that had to be very expensive. Well, he says, I can take care of that. Whew. Wow. That certainly impressed his disciples if none of the others really knew what was going on. It's like, well, not only, okay, you got the miracle, which is like mind-boggling. I had a friend who's a chemical engineer, and he described it. He says, you know, today we know how we can make wine out of water. I mean, we can write the formula. Now, we don't have the, well, he says it would take so much energy that if you were off just a smidgen, like, whoops, too much, it would nuke the whole area. He said, the amount of energy going in was so huge, at least according to our calculations, and, you know, we don't know what God's doing, that you have to do it just right. So we can describe the process, but we can't do it. So that there is mind-boggling. But then the fact that he was just delighted to be part of this celebration. And I think that was looking forward to this communion, this fact that all throughout Scripture it describes us as the bride. And we're looking forward to this marriage supper. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And we're supposed to learn from that. You know, we still don't understand it and all, but we're supposed to constantly reflect on that and learn from that. Okay, so here's an interesting thing. The bride goes in with the groom into the marriage chamber with the veil on. But when she comes out, the veil is off, and the groom wants to show her off and say, this is my bride, and everybody can see. Well, that sort of fits with the fact that, you know, it's what here Paul says in Colossians 3:4, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we're hidden in God right now. When Christ, who is your life, appears and comes back, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know, there's that scene, if you read your prophecy and Revelation, okay, I'm forgetting the passage, but Christ is coming back on the clouds. Who's behind him? All of us. The church. Well, all of us, the church, and the bride. We're the bride. We're with him. And he wants to show us off to the world. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's just sum this up. There's so much more here, but I just wanted to give you an overview of this picture of the first cup. And we repeat this over and over. You know, there's two sacraments. Sean shared this within the church that Jesus commanded, be baptized. And isn't it a joy when you, I just had so much delight in watching that baptism and rehearsing in my mind my baptism and then hearing the testimony. You know, the same thing should happen with this communion. There's a joy and anticipation that I take this, I'm saying yes to Jesus again. It's not the first time, again. And the second cup, Jesus says, you know, he says, mark my words in Matthew 26:29. I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you think he's anticipating? Sometimes we have a hard time putting emotions like that Yeah, we just think, well, if you watch the shows, he's always really stern. And, you know, the only thing he gets excited about is wiping out a whole bunch of people. But really, we experience emotions that he's already built into us. So he knows about those. And so you can read, if you read carefully, and if you don't let some Hollywood movie show you something that's kind of distorted, but if you look at it and listen to the Holy Spirit talk, you'll hear, hey, he gets excited. He's excited about this. When he prayed that in John 17, and Father, I want them to be one, just like you and I are one. Now, he's talking about one with him, and there's an individual aspect to that. We're growing in oneness. And John 15, you know, abide in me and I in you. I think that's pretty much a personal calling. But then he's talking about one. I want them to be one. That's you. So you come into a place like this and you see your brothers and sisters, I'm assuming. And there's some here may not be yet in the kingdom. But if they're in the kingdom, I got to go, we're becoming one. I'd never thought about this until a few months ago. And I realized every time we sit down and pray, I hear a prayer of a brother or sister, and I go, wow, that is so cool. I agree with that. That there is some oneness coming there. There's some agreement. Especially when you put Jesus in the middle of the room. We're all looking at him. I feel the oneness so much more than when we sit down and argue about something. Which, I don't argue a lot, but I'm just saying, looking for the oneness. Jesus is praying. Do you think Jesus gets his prayers answered? Man. You know, Jesus says, I only do what the Father shows me. So when he prays that, that's what the Lord shows him. The Lord answers those prayers. So that's what's happening to you. That's what's happening. This is going on because Jesus wants it to go on. Now, the big question is, and Sean talks about this a lot, and we have those things out there in the hallway. Cast off. Okay, quit doing that. You know, when we sit, in just a minute here, we're going to go into this communion time. And if there's something that comes up to you, and the Holy Spirit kind of points it out and says, yeah, you don't need to be doing that, cast it off. You have been given the power. And some of you just need to say, I don't agree with that anymore. And then the next one is cooperate. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. This is how we become one. So we're listening, we're reading his word. I want to cooperate. So I want to have a longing that Jesus had to be one. And then connect is following in ministry. And connect is connecting with others. And that's the ministry part of it. So I hope we go to this communion with this anticipation, I mean, of what's coming. That having the second cup of that ceremony with Jesus in the kingdom. To having, you know, and it's going to be Jesus at the center, but then we're going to have fellowship with one another, which is cool. I know some believers who have passed on. I look forward to seeing them. I know some believers that I am separated from because they're working way over there and I'm working way over here. I'm looking forward to having fellowship because we don't get so much of it here. And so there's an anticipation of this marriage supper. I didn't bring it. I was going to put on a slide of my favorite picture. The only one I've ever bought. You know, you have art in your house. Well, I'm not so big on buying stuff like that. But I bought this one. It's the one, you can probably see it. The table is set. It's a very long table. And all you can see is Jesus' hands kind of above the table doing kind of like, welcome, come. That's in my dining room, and I look at that and I go, wow. So Jesus is calling. You know, if you're here and you know, you may doubt that you've actually have a relationship with Jesus, you can have that. It's just as simple as saying, yes, yes, Lord, I hear your call. You know, because he says in John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if anything I said made any sense today, it's because you're hearing Jesus' voice, not mine. And if you have not said yes to respond to his call, you can do that right here. You can say, yeah, that makes sense. That's been going on here. I felt something. I want that. I want that relationship. And if you're here and that's not happening and you don't believe, just don't participate in this. Just sit where you are and watch what we're doing and ponder it. Just think about what that means. For the rest, anybody here that knows Jesus, we're going to have communion. And what we're going to do is I've set up, there's three stations here and one back there and one back there. So just go to the nearest one to you. And you're going to serve yourself, or if you have a partner, a person you're going with, another person, serve them. Take the cup and take the bread. And normally what we say is give them the bread. This is Jesus' body broken for you. And then give them the cup. This is Jesus' blood poured out for you. So serve one another if you feel like it. If you don't have a partner, someone to do that with, just go ahead and listen to the voice of Jesus, and Jesus is going to say to you, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is the cup, the blood. This is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. Take and drink. And just remember that he's not going to drink again until we are together in the kingdom. So just, we're going to take about a couple minutes here and reflect. Have a little conversation with Jesus. You might, if there's something that, you know, just let the Holy Spirit bring up in you that says, well, you know, this is getting in the way. There's something getting in the way of your relationship. Just tell him about it and give it to him. If not, just give him thanks. Thank him. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you did this for me and all the people that I know. You might even just lift someone up that you desire to receive Christ, that you desire to have fellowship in this way, that you want to invite. And the last thing is, look forward to, just think about this moment. Jesus is so eager. His last prayer, he says, Father, I want them to be where I am. Do you want to be there too? You want to, it's what he's praying for you. Now go and take communion with the joy of knowing that anticipation that he's coming back for us. And that he's taken us to where he is.